Our scripture, Luke 15, and you can find that on the insert in your bulletins. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and the Pew Bible is not the English Standard Version, so if you want to follow along in the same version that I'm reading from, you can find that on the insert in your bulletins. Also, you will find in the bulletins on the other side of that sheet an outline of this morning's message, which will help you as you follow along today. But let's begin with our scripture reading as we find it from the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the lost son, beginning at Luke 15, verse 1, reading through verse 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible an inerrant word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on its shoulder, saying, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That's the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, whenever I've heard the parable of the lost sheep proclaimed, I've always heard it proclaimed in such a way that it was never about me. As many of you know, I grew up in a Reformed church. I went to Christian schools all my life, including a Christian college. I spent my college summers teaching the Bible in various parts of the world. One summer, I taught Bible school in inner city Los Angeles. Another college summer, preaching the gospel at campground services in a national park. And a third summer, down in southern Mexico, teaching Bible school in a small village. This was followed by seminary, and now many years serving as your pastor here in Oak Harbor. But that was not the case with many others that I grew up with. There were many in my home church who went to the same Christian schools and sat in the same catechism classes with me, and yet after high school seemed to have no interest in the Lord. Many went off to non-Christian colleges and lived a non-Christian lifestyle, some quitting going to church altogether and brought great heartbreak to their parents. And yet there were many, like one girl in particular I knew, who went down a path just like that, leaving her parents with nothing to do but to pray. And one day, years later, the Lord's Spirit was at work in her heart. She gave up her sinful lifestyle. She returned back to the church in which she was raised, professing her faith in the Lord before the congregation, leading to much rejoicing in the body of Christ. It's that kind of person, you see, that kind of story that has always been in mind when the parable of the lost sheep is proclaimed. I have always thought this parable was about not someone like me, but someone who had been to church in the early part of their life and then went off and lived a rebellious life, coming back to the Lord as that lost sheep that Christ had found. But did you know that the parable of the lost sheep is about more than just a wayward Christian who was lost and comes home? But this parable is a parable of the salvation of any and every believer. And that means you do not have to have a testimony like that. to hear and understand the parable of the lost sheep. Don't zone out this morning if you don't have some sort of testimony which indicates a radical change back to the Lord in your life. But the parable of the lost sheep is about you. The first thing you must notice about our text this morning is the context in which we find this parable. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus is speaking to us about the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. He is using some of the strongest language that he has yet used in the Gospel of Luke. In verse 28, he speaks to the people, his listeners, and he states to them that they must hate their own family, their father, their mother, their wife, their children, their brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, or they cannot be his disciple. They must love him more than any other relationship in their life. We're told in the next verse a call to follow him to the cross. That as he heads to Jerusalem where he goes to die on the cross, he's calling those who are listening to him to also bear his own cross and to follow him all the way to the cross itself, where he will bring about the salvation of his people. And if they don't follow, he states, they cannot be my disciple. He recognizes by challenging them how difficult this will be. They will recognize that as they start, they must carefully contemplate the cost. Not to be like a man who wants to build a tower and lays the foundation and then, because of poor planning and poor contemplation, discontinues the building of the tower and only has a foundation and can't follow through with his plan until the end. He challenges them with another parable of a king who's got 10,000 men, but he's going to war against another king that has 20,000 men, and that king has to contemplate very carefully that he can either go and make peace with that king with 20,000 men, or he can take him on with his 10,000 and recognize that he and his entire army could be wiped out and destroyed. Such may be the cost. That's why Jesus sums it up at the end of that chapter. Thus, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I must be first in your life, the life of salvation in God. And then Jesus concludes that chapter with a challenge to the crowd who's listening. He states, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In the first part of chapter 15, there are two groups that are hearing the words of the Lord as he speaks to the crowd. The first group is a group of tax collectors, we're told in verse 1. Tax collectors and sinners who were doing what? Drawing near to him. And look at the last part of that verse. To hear him. Jesus has just made the call to discipleship. And in the call to discipleship, he concludes with what that means to all those who listen. To he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And now we're told that the tax collectors, those who would be regarded and seen as sinners in that society, have heard that call, and it doesn't hold them back. Anybody today who hears this message might be taken aback by this call to discipleship. Hate your father and mother, your brothers and sisters, your children. Love Christ more is Jesus' call. But it doesn't keep this group back. These tax collectors, these sinners, we're told, are drawing near to him. And we're told at the end of the second verse, in the words of the Pharisees and the scribes, that not only have they drawn near to Jesus, but what have they done? They are sitting with him. He has received them. And the Greek word implies in received that he's hosting them. He is hosting them. He's received these sinners and he's eating with them in fellowship. The Pharisees are noticing. The scribes are noticing. And you can imagine what's going on in their minds. Here are these tax collectors, you see. Tax collectors who work for the Roman government, who work for the nation that has held us in bondage, who use their privileged position as tax collectors to threaten their very own people, to use the threat of the power of Rome to collect taxes on their own people, and many of these tax collectors collecting more than their share of what Rome requires and keeping the extra taxes for themselves. These IRS agents, many of whom who are feared and despised by the society in which they live, using their power against their own people and the kingdom of God, they were the most despised and hated sinners in all of society. And now the leaders, the religious leaders of the Jewish people, sees those sinners, those tax collectors who work for Rome, drawing near to Jesus, and Jesus hosting those sinners and eating with them. And notice in verse 2 what their response is. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. Now we know the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. Grumbling is not one of those fruits of the Spirit. They are grumbling at Him. They are grumbling because they see that Jesus is receiving sinners and He's eating with them. According to their perspective, these Pharisees, these scribes, they're looking at this situation and they're saying, I'll tell you what, these IRS agents have a long way to go before I'm going to believe and trust in them. Jesus, He just receives them in. They haven't lived a life of righteousness. They haven't demonstrated fruit in their lives. They haven't shown that their willingness to follow God and His law. In fact, they've been working against God and His kingdom and God's laws. And now there's Jesus sitting with them. These terrible sinners have a lot to prove before we can show that they are right with God. And yet there sits Jesus, having made the call to salvation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, having these sinners not be intimidated by the call to discipleship, the call to follow Him to the cross. They draw near to Him, and there they have fellowship and joy eating with the Son of God. Now Jesus knows what's in the minds of the tax collectors, in the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes. He knows about their grumbling. In fact, the text tells us that they even verbalize it in His presence. And so Jesus then turns to them in the form of a parable. A parable, we're told, that speaks to them of salvation, about the salvation of God that He has come to bring. And He starts out in the parable in verse 4 with a question for them. What man of you? Now this is a different question than the parallel story, the parallel parable that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. There is a specific reason that the Gospel writer of Luke was inspired to start out with this particular question. What man of you? The question is asked in such a way that the answer should be obvious. What man of you would not do this? What man of you, if you were a shepherd and one of your sheep got away from the other 99, what shepherd wouldn't go and seek out the one sheep that was lost? It should be obvious. Everyone would do that. But when it comes to a person, why wouldn't you do it then? Jesus goes on throughout the parable to develop and tie together this careful theme. And if you look at the words of the parable, you see how each verse is carefully connected together. At the end of verse 4, we see that Jesus speaks of finding it. In the beginning of verse 5, Jesus says, "And when he has found it." And at the end of verse 5, we read that the shepherd is rejoicing. And then the shepherd goes in verse 6 to his friends and neighbors, and he tells them to rejoice with him. And it all ends in the last verse, verse 7, with joy. Joy. And the answer of this joy is given as Jesus tells us the source of that joy and where that joy is. It is the joy that we can only find in heaven. The answer to which Jesus is driving them, the answer to the question, "What man of you?" the answer that he wants them to see, his listeners, is found in the joy of heaven itself. And as Jesus speaks this parable, he is driving the listeners of this parable into the joy of heaven, just as this morning he is driving you. So let's again look at this question that Jesus asks. What man of you, if you are a man who has 100 sheep, and if he's lost one of them, what man of you does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, you of course know what Jesus is doing, don't you? He is describing in this parable, as we see in verse 7, the salvation of God. This is not a horizontal parable, just an earthly illustration to help you hear and follow the sermon in a nice, simple way. Jesus is driving the interpretation of this parable into heaven itself. This is a salvation parable, the story not just of a shepherd on earth, but a shepherd who has come from heaven. And if God would do it, or they as men would do it for a man, for a sheep, why wouldn't they do it for a man and for a soul? Here's a wayward sheep that has gone off on its own. As any shepherd will tell you, the sheep are not the smartest animals. In fact, they're dumb animals. They think with their senses. Most often a sheep will think with his stomach. He will follow his desires for food, even away from the flock, not paying attention to where the others are, going off on his own, following his own senses, his own way, and now this sheep has gotten lost and is all alone. And notice what the shepherd does. He doesn't say, "Well, that dumb sheep. He made his own bed, you know. Bad decisions. I don't care about that sheep anymore. That sheep is so foolish. And how many times haven't I told that sheep not to do that? And he does it again. He's made his own bed. I don't care about that sheep anymore. I've got my 99 that are okay. That problem sheep, I'm going to just let him go." Instead, he leaves the 99. The 99 are left out in the open country. He, as a shepherd, goes for the one that is lost, and we're told that he searches for that sheep, and he doesn't stop searching for that sheep until the sheep is found. And Jesus asked them, "What man of you, what shepherd of you, won't do that? What man of you, scribes and Pharisees, won't do that very same thing for a sheep, but not for a man and for a soul?" a tax collector soul, a wicked, despised sinner soul. You do it for a sheep. You wouldn't do it for a man. That's what the Son of God has come to do. And so, Jesus goes out and he seeks that sheep. He describes himself as the shepherd. He goes and identifies with that sheep in its own condition in the desert, far away from the rest of the flock. And we're told in verse 5 that he finds the sheep. Verse 5 tells us, and when he has found the sheep, what does he do? Does he make the sheep walk back? You got yourself in this situation. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to make you walk home. Does he take a string and tie it around the sheep's neck? And then pull it back, dragging that sheep back, making him walk, making him follow, forcing the sheep to go back the way the shepherd wants. No. No, we're told that he takes the sheep and he lays it on its shoulders and he rejoices. He doesn't carry the sheep like a sack of potatoes. But he puts that sheep with its legs around his neck, that dirty sheep that's been out in the wilderness, he picks it up and he puts it around his neck, legs on each side, and he holds those legs with his hands so that sheep cannot wiggle away anymore. And he carries that sheep home, rejoicing. As you look at this parable and the details that Jesus includes, you cannot help but see the shepherd's tenderness and compassion for the lost sheep, though the sheep has been foolish and has gone off on its own, following its own way. And in that picture, you see the salvation of God that has come through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tax collectors and scribes, you don't think they need the salvation of God? They have judged themselves as righteous. They think of themselves as trying to be good persons, these Pharisees and scribes. And they are thinking of themselves, if they are good people, they have tried their best to obey God's law, and they think, they don't need a shepherd to carry them. But what does Jesus want them to see in this parable? That any sheep cannot do it on its own. Here we have the picture of the shepherd of God, Jesus Christ, and he recognizes the reason why these tax collectors and sinners have drawn near to him. They cannot save themselves. They have come to realize that they are not good persons. Their sin is obvious to them and to the world. And hearing the words of Christ, they recognize as sinners that they need a Savior. And what we see in this picture of this parable is Jesus seeking the sheep. We see Jesus finding the sheep. And we see Jesus carrying the sheep. The sheep cannot do it on their own. The sinners cannot save themselves. They need a Savior to carry them. They need a Savior to go to the cross and to pay for their sins. And only if that Savior pays for their sins on the cross will they have some notion of what it means to be saved. They'll understand their sin, and they cannot do it on their own. They can't walk themselves. They can't be pulled with a string. They have to be carried by Him on His shoulders. He has to pay for their sins on the cross. And yet, do you see how he carries them? He carries them rejoicing. You see how it flows into verse 6. That not only is he rejoicing that he's found his sheep, and he's not mad for what the sheep has done or for the sins that the sheep has done, but he's rejoicing because the sheep has been found. He's been sought. He's been found and carried home with rejoicing. And in verse 6, we see the extent of his rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Do you see the picture before us in this parable? This is the picture of joy. The joy that a lost sheep was found and is being expressed at this point in the parable in terms of earthly joy. Maybe you think to yourself, why would he call his friends and neighbors together to hear about the story of a sheep, an animal that was found? He's already got 99. Why would the people care about an animal, a sheep that was lost and now is found? But nevertheless, he's rejoicing. He calls his friends and his neighbors together. They want to hear the salvation story. They want to hear about how that sheep went away and he ran astray, and that sheep had no hope in this world and was ready to die, was sick. And here came the shepherd who sought him out, who found him, and now carries the sheep home unto salvation and rejoicing. He calls his friends and his neighbors to hear that story. He calls them to rejoice with him, for he has found the sheep that was lost. Even today, when you hear the story of a wounded animal, you've seen those stories on TV, a wounded bird, a wounded animal. Somebody finds the animal and nurses the animal back to health and releases the animal back into the freedom. People like those kinds of stories. And no doubt, as Jesus tells this parable, there were many friends and neighbors that wanted to hear the story of the sheep that was lost and now found. And Jesus says to the Pharisees and the scribes, if you want to hear a story like that about a lamb, what man of you would not want to hear a story like that about the salvation of a soul? Any of you were there last Saturday when we experienced that very thing? We gathered at the home of one of our members who invited her friends and neighbors to hear the salvation story of her husband, someone that we as a church had prayed for years, someone who did not show interest in the gospel or the salvation of God, but having fallen ill, God changed his heart and he was found. She invited her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her. God put me in a situation before a room like that to share his salvation story of a sheep that had come home. As I told that story and I looked around the room, seeing many faces who I did not know, there were some that were smiling and rejoicing at every word. And when I mentioned the salvation of a sheep that was lost and had come home, there was rejoicing. There was celebration. Celebration because someone had come to realize that they were not a good person, that they could not save themselves by their works, that they needed a Savior to save them from their sins. And he embraced that Savior, and the shepherd carried him home. Friends and neighbors gathered to rejoice. Rejoicing, you see, in the salvation of God. And don't you see how it fits with Jesus' conclusion to this parable, verse 7? Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Don't you understand what Jesus is saying here? The 99 righteous persons are not the Pharisees from verse 2 who think they are righteous and don't have a need to repent. They're already in the kingdom. The 99 are already in heaven. They don't have to repent anymore because God, through His Son Jesus Christ, has already saved them. They are part of the celebration, you see, that is in heaven. And what is celebrated in heaven? Jesus tells us. When a sinner repents. Now don't get it wrong. It's not something that the sinner does on his own. It's not something that the sinner chooses to do by his own ability. God's Spirit, you see, is working in that person. God's Spirit is regenerating that heart. The shepherd has gone out and sought that person. The shepherd has gone out and found that person. God's Spirit has changed the heart so that the heart comes to believe that the shepherd alone can save him and the shepherd alone can carry him home through his death, paying for his sin on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. And each time that happens, there is joy in heaven. Don't think that this parable and its meaning is only for the wayward son of the church who has lost his way and has now come back into the fold. Don't you understand that this salvation story that Jesus tells is a salvation story of the joy in heaven for every sinner that God saves? For every sinner who is born in sin and whom God in His Spirit brings them to repentance and saves them through His Son, Jesus Christ, who comes to understand that he cannot save himself, that he's not a good person, that his only way to eternal life is to believe that Jesus paid for his sins and rose from the grave so that he can join with the joy that is found in heaven. The 99 in heaven rejoiced when God saved you. And do you now know what Jesus wants you to know in this parable? That each day you have the opportunity to share in heaven's joy. The grace of God that has come to you. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling. They think they're good people. They don't need to be carried by Jesus or by any other Savior. They're good people. They've tried to live a good life. They've tried to pray to God. They seem to know what God requires in His law. They don't need a Savior. They don't need the shepherd to come and seek them out and carry them home. They're good enough because they're good people. And they grumble at Jesus for saving sinners who need a Savior. And every sinner that comes to know that, there is rejoicing in heaven. Every sinner who God saves whom the shepherd has sought, whom the shepherd has found, whom the shepherd has carried home. Every sinner, all of you, rejoice, rejoice. The rejoicing on earth through the church of God is sharing in the rejoicing that is only found in heaven. This morning, Jesus wants you to identify with the words in this parable. This is not a joy which is for certain people, but not for you. Your testimony isn't good enough. This isn't a joy which, well, that was many, many years ago, you see, and I know that was a long time ago, and I go to church now because of it, but, you know, there's little joy to it anymore. This is the joy of heaven for the salvation of sinners. This is the joy of heaven that is the joy expressed for your salvation. And that joy, that rejoicing doesn't stop, but it goes on for all eternity. The joy of a shepherd that has taken a weak and lost sinner and carried that sinner home, rejoicing. How can you not rejoice in what Jesus did for you today? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this parable which reminds us of the salvation of Jesus Christ that has come to us. Father, we identify with the parable, for we know that we were born in sin. We know that we were like that lost sheep with no hope. But our Savior found us. Our Savior, having sought us through His Spirit and your Holy Spirit, changed our heart. And the Savior carries us home. Enable us, Lord, to rejoice in this salvation each and every day. May we not lose sight of the joy in heaven that comes when sinners repent and turn to you. May we not lose sight of the joy in heaven when God saves each one. We pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.